We're in chapter 12 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, and I'd like to read verses 14 and 15 in chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 in chapter 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, in the overall picture in this chapter, right from the beginning to the end of this chapter, it has one picture in view, and that is running the race. So if we bear that in mind, it is a great help in understanding each text as it comes along. So shall I give you a little reminder of that this morning? It's a really describing the Christian life as running the race that is set before us. And to qualify to be in the race at all, we have an experience of Jesus Christ. That being so, then verses like this, if you'd like to look at verse 1 with me. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now remember, he's writing to a people who were wavering, and they were allowing things to come into their form of worship that brought the formalism of Judaism back in again and took off the clarity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for the second generation and the third, this was devastating. And so he's reminding them, remember the race that you're running. It is a Christian race. Remember that. And so there you are. You are a Christian. You've been born again, and you're in that race. Now, run it well. And if you remember, we looked at things that we run it patiently. We run unhindered and so on, and we're not encumbered by various things, and we run the race that is set before us. Now, the secret of running that race is our initial relationship, and this came in chapter 2, in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the picture there is complete then. So we have the race that is set before us. We are told to run it patiently, not to be encumbered with weights and sins and so on, but to run it patiently. And the reason you're there at all is because you're a man of faith. Go back to chapter 11 there, and then we have this great auditorium, this great vast place where we have it, call it the gallery of faith, of those who have gone on before, and in a sense, they are the cloud of witnesses. They are people who knew less than we did. They looked toward Jesus Christ and believed the promises to come. We have the promises in our hearts, but together we look for the fulfillment to come, the redemption of the body. And so now here we are. We are the ones who are in the race. The author of our faith is Jesus Christ. There again, you see, we have this emphasis that true faith is a gift from God. By grace I save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In Hebrews, it puts it quite plainly, that Jesus Christ is the author of our faith. We can produce a faith of our own, not saving faith. We can even believe the right things on our own. It's not saving faith. But saving faith is something that comes from above, takes us through life, and takes us home safely above again. And so it is the author of our faith, and also the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. And then he brings us to look at Jesus Christ, that he ran the race before us in any case. He paved the way. And he had a great incentive, the joy that was set before him. That is the joy of the salvation of many people. So he despised the shame, enduring the cross, despising the shame, even though he had to pay the penalty for us. It was worth it because what he could see ahead of him was a myriad saved souls would be the result of his great task. Now then, when we are running the race, what do we consider? Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Now when you're running, and when you find that going sometimes a little difficult, now don't faint or be weary in your mind, but consider him who made it possible for you to be in the race at all. You see it? Consider him that made it possible. The going may be hard sometimes, but at least the destination is glory. So consider him and be grateful to the one that made all this possible. Now, along this race, there are many experiences. The one we looked at last week was this, that sometimes God has to correct us as if our feet were wandering. And he says, no, you're running this race. This is the race that's set before you, not that race, not that over there. This is the path that I have for you. And so we have now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous, verse 11, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So if sometimes we are prone to wander, then it's as if he corrected us and says, now look at the fruit of righteousness, that's the crown of righteousness. Look what you have waiting for you. You have that great reward, the crown of righteousness. So keep your eyes on that, your destination. Consider your Saviour. Don't waver. Remember the crown that awaits you and keep going. That's a picture so far. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down, and the feeble knees make straight. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So he's appealing now. If some of you are saying, I find it hard, the Christian standards are high, I do not find it easy, you're not going out of the race at all. You are a Christian, but your arms or your hands are hanging down and your knees are beginning to wobble. So he's saying, don't be like that. And remember, we had the encouragers, Paul, Barnabas, and the servants of God throughout all the ages. You can call them preachers if you like, but you can also call them the encouragers. We can read the Bible for ourselves, but there is something about the exposition of the word that when it's raised in the act of preaching, they can be the encouragers that say, now come on now. And here we have in Isaiah, strengthen the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Get your second wind and go on running the race that is set before us. Now he's appealing to us as he's appealing to us this morning. The ultimate aim is this, that we shall see the Lord. Now this morning we have a difficult few verses. I don't mean difficult to understand. They are not difficult to understand at all. They are difficult to accept. Some parts not too bad, parts not so easy. Remember that this is an epistle of warning. It was an epistle of warning. It was concerned of anything that might affect the Church of God. Concerned there of those who brought in Judaism and took the shine of the gospel. Concerned that they, by taking their attention from the Holy Gospel itself, that they might in some way begin to wander, waver, something or another. He was concerned about it. So I have 3 points I'd like to bring to you. And I put them like this. The signs of godliness. And then something we have to look at, the sin of bitterness. And then the sights of holiness. That's what we have in mind, remember, the sights of holiness. Now, if you bear that in mind, the burden of the writer here is not only that it should be a personal thing, but that for the church as a congregation to keep our eyes on this, that we are aiming for glory. We are aiming for heaven. That is our destination. And nothing must spoil this. Nothing must hinder this. In our own lives as individuals, but here particularly, he's thinking of the church as well. Now then, let's look at ourselves. So the signs of godliness in a congregation or in a people. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, as you can see, I'm leaving out the last phrase till the end of the message, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we're dealing with follow peace with all men and holiness. Two things. Let's spend a little time on them. Follow peace with all men. Now, the results of our relationship with Jesus Christ, what should it be? He is the Prince of Peace. He has made peace for us with God. Our sins are forgiven. Should not we then be messengers of peace? And should not we be, as it says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. Now that has a twofold thing in it. It makes it that we bring the message of peace to other men and women, the gospel, but also that we bring a peace in an attitude between men and women, between one another as well. We should be makers of peace and not makers of trouble. Makers of peace and not makers of discord. As well as bringing the message of peace to men and women. May I just read you some verses from Romans. Was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now that's us this morning, if you are a Christian, and you are, if you have that experience, that we have peace with God. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. We have peace with God. Now then, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now that is what we are, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Same picture again. We have peace with God. We stand in that grace and we look to the destination, the glory of God. That's the picture, the same picture as in Hebrews, in this race here. Now the results. So in our turn, if we have peace with God, should not we be peaceful people? Should not there be a lovely attitude of peace in our lives? In Romans, we are given something very similar to the one instruction in Hebrews. In Hebrews it reads, follow peace with all men. In Romans 12:18 it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's an instruction. So here we are now, those who are recipients of the peace of God. We are messengers of peace, but also we have an attitude of peace. Now, how can I be at peace with my neighbor? I cannot be at peace with my neighbor unless two things are true. Firstly, that I have peace with God, peace with God. And secondly, that I have the peace of God in my heart. Now you might say, are they the same thing? Well, they're not quite. They belong to one another. Peace with God is what we've been talking about now. My sins are forgiven. My destination is glory. But the peace of God is something I experience now in this life as I travel along. Let me read you some verses from Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful, be full of care for nothing. Are you anxious this morning? Well, don't be. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He's talking, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about peace, you'll find out later on. He's saying it's like this. Now, first of all, bring everything to God in prayer. Every little grumble, every little fear, every anxiety, everything that harasses you, every circumstance. Bring everything to God in prayer. Don't forget to thank him for past mercies. And the results of this will be, and the peace of God shall keep your heart, the seat of your emotions, as they may be turbulent or tempestuous, the peace of God will keep your heart. And keep your mind, the word is garrison actually, will protect and garrison your mind from wayward thoughts. So he said, I want you to be like that. You're running the race, but I want you to run it like this. You have peace with God. Yes, your destination is secure. But how do you feel at the moment? He said, well, I might be very worried. You might say, well, you're running, yes, but you're not running as well as you ought to. I see those hands are beginning to go limp and the knees are beginning to wobble. Well, I feel bothered about this and I'm worried about that. And I'm anxious about the other. He said, now look here, how can you be a giver of peace on the way unless you are willing to bring everything to God in prayer? Let nothing be between you and God. And the result of that will be the peace of God that will keep the tempest of your heart and your emotions and keep your mind and its storms in peace. And the God of peace shall be with you. So he says, for those that run the race, follow peace with all men. Ah, but that wasn't with all men. Yes, it is. You cannot follow peace with all men unless you have peace with God in Christ Jesus, exercising peace in your hearts. And not only doing that, but as you meet people on the run, going with you, running the race, that your attitude towards one, to one another, is one of a lovely sense of peacefulness. We are makers of peace and not makers of discord. Peace, it's a lovely thing. We leave the savor of Christ wherever we have been. Peace. And then he adds another, follow peace with all men and holiness. Now we know that holiness implies a separation from the things of the world. But here it has a very lovely and a special meaning and implication. That true holiness is inward and private. That true separation from the world is not only not doing this and not doing the other and not going the ways that are harmful to our faith. The separation is in the hearts. We are separated in our hearts unto God. That's true holiness. As your hearts is separated unto God. Now think of that. Is your heart like that and mine? Separated unto God? That your chief love will be God? That your chief delight will be God? And this is something very intimate and very wonderful. So that in your heart there is a single-minded love towards God. That's how we run well. So we're looking at a runner now and he's running well. And so we give him an x-ray, if you like. We can give him a divine x-ray. And why is he running so well? Well, basically, he is a converted man. He has peace with God. But most people like a little grumble, a little natter here and there. But look at this man. This man is bringing everything to God in prayer. Great things, little things, things that worry him, little sins that beset him, all sorts of things. He takes them immediately to God in prayer. He also thanks God for the way that he's already come, for the obstacles that he has been able to cope with, things he thought he could never take, hurdles he thought that he could never rise over. Yet he has, by the grace of God. He doesn't forget that. He thanks God. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And yet, even though we are grateful for the past, the present worry always seems greater. But bring them to God. And so he says, by doing that, he's got peace of heart. His emotions are in God's hands. Peace of mind, his wayward mind, is in God's directive. So there is peace with God, the peace of God. And you cannot then but be a maker of peace as you go on life's run or life's journey. And holiness, that private relationship, the separation of the heart, that your chief love, your single-minded love of your heart, is towards God and towards his holy person. That's how we run. So that's the verse so far. Let me read it to you again. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I want to leave that part, as I said, till last. Now then, he brings in a very difficult subject. He's brought it up twice before. It's not a subject we like. And yet, if we are to be realists, if God is going to bring blessing to these islands and to this world, and to many countries, if he's going to bring blessing, then the church will have to go back to the Bible. Not go back to it in a superficial way, as a little verse here and a verse there that you can do nearly anything with, but with the great principles of the Bible. And where you have a myriad verses, or tens and hundreds of verses, that show you the direction of God's will in certain things. Things that we don't usually like to deal with at all. The sin of bitterness. Now, you know, that verse, I must confess that I had read it many times, but I just took it to mean what I took it personally to mean. I wonder how many of us this morning took it to the mean what I had myself. That I always felt that if there was a little bitterness in my heart, that I just plucked it out by the grace of God and didn't allow it to take roots. Well, shall I tell you, that is not the meaning at all. Certainly, if there is an inclination towards lack of charity in our hearts, I think that is a good principle to go on, that you pluck it out, but that is not the meaning here at all. It is far more serious than that. Verse 15, the sin of bitterness, looking diligently, lest any man fail, key word, of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now there are two things he's concerned about here. He wants you to look diligently within the church, lest any man fail of the grace of God. I want you to see whether the people that you have in your congregation are of the grace of God, or whether they fail of the grace of God. He's not talking now about inward failings within the Christian. He's asking the church to examine itself as a church. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, if it were personal, it would be pluck out the root of bitterness unless it defiles your own heart. No, he's saying, see to that you deal with this kind of situation in a church, lest the church be defiled. Lest many in the church be harmed. He has something far greater in view. Well, who are they? Who are these people? Let me read you a quotation from one commentary. Our author is concerned that the integrity of the fellowship should be preserved, being well aware that bitterness, even in one person, can disrupt the harmony of all, and that unholiness in one can defile the whole group. That's true, we know that by experience. You can have the usual example of a barrel of apples, and they're all good ones. And you put one bad apple there, they'll not all go bad, but all the surrounding ones will be defiled. Every apple that defiled apple touches will be defiled. That's what he's saying. It's the care for the whole here. But how can this be? What kind of a thing can this be? Now, our author then introduces, and he says a little on, rejecting the sin, rejecting him who is that kind of sin. And it is a warning from heaven. Now, it is not referring to a serious deficiency in me or in you. If we are Christian people now, it's not referring to that. Often there are references. The first part is that I've spoken to you today. If we lack in an attitude of peace, well, see to it then. You who have peace with God, then see to it that the peace of God is ruling in your mind and in your heart. See to it. And if there is not that lovely holiness in our attitude, in our heart, then see to it that our heart has an undivided love towards our holy God. See to it. But he said, take care of this. There should be some amongst you looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Have you noticed how a cruel or a malicious word, with a half-truth in it may be, what damage it can do? And because we believe the person, because he could be in any congregation, what harm it could do. You see, it is true maybe in the history of the church that we don't like to face up to that. Now, it is not then a reference to a serious deficiency, but it is a disaster of a person that is cut off from the grace of God. That's frightening. Very, very frightening. The disaster of a person who is cut off from the grace of God. Then we immediately worry, could that be me? You feel, could it be yourselves? Of course we feel like that. What kind of person is this? It's a quotation. It's a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. I'll read you it. It's in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18 and onwards. I'll read you verses here and there from there. Lest there should be among you man or woman, or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord their God, our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Easier translation, instead of gall and wormwood, a poisonous and bitter fruit. So we're going back to the Old Testament now, where Moses is saying, well, I'm very concerned lest there should be amongst you a family or a tribe or an individual who doesn't want to worship the holy God, but his heart runs after this God and that God and this and the other. But not only does he do that, his heart has poison in it and a bitter root. Now, when that is there, now how did they tackle it? Well, he goes on to say, one who, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, isn't how serious it is. Here is a Jew, or one, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. He is described in the book of Deuteronomy by saying, there's a covenant. I love the covenant of God. I love the arrangement of the forgiveness of sins. And I will come to that place of the covenant of God. And I will say in my heart, I shall be safe, although I shall not change my heart. I shall not change the stubbornness of my heart. I will have my own way, but I agree with the loveliness of the covenant. I agree with the glory of a person be adorned with the knowledge of the doctrines of grace and the doctrines of God. I agree with all that. It is good. The example of Esau we look at again. We'll not follow that far just now. But here is a person, he's in the right family. He's in the right congregation. He's in the right doctrines. He's in the right faith. But his heart isn't right. And it shows, sooner or later, a bitter heart, maybe with a smiling face, will show itself. Who are these people? Is it me? Is it you? Is it one of us? We're bound to ask that question. Well, let me read you what John Owen said. I've read you this before. It's very helpful. There is a saving, sanctifying light and knowledge which this spiritual illumination riseth not up unto, for though it is transiently affects the mind and with some glances of the beauty and glory an excellency of spiritual things, yet it riseth not unto and doth not give that direct, steady, intuitive insight into them which is obtained by grace. Now listen, that there is a kind of a work which has a kind of illumination which temporarily affects the life and the mind with glances of the beauty of God, glances of the beauty and glory, of the excellency of spiritual things, yet it does not give the direct, steady, intuitive insight into them, which is obtained by grace. We have to face up to this terrible fact. They were not converted. You see, it is easier to deal with heresy, easier to deal with all sorts of situations But here is a situation where a person will run along in the race. Like in if we are having a race with horses and men, and you see horses in the race, they are riderless. They are not in the race. Yes, they're running in the path. They are not in the race. Why? They're not being ridden by the master. They're not in the race. They may run very fast. They may be very impressive. But they're not in the race. They may seem to go at a great speed. But they're not in the race. And these are not in the race. But do not be alarmed. Only take it that it's a warning for the church. Only be alarmed to the degree or the reality of it. You might say, well, how do I know that I'm not one of those? Firstly, if you're worrying about it, then it can't be you. Isn't that a relief? These don't worry about it. I'll tell you why. They are so convinced in their way, so hard in their hearts, that if you should suggest to anyone that were written here into the epistle of the Hebrews that they were not the Lord's, they would not understand you, nor accept it at all, nor even be worried about it. The strange thing is, it is those who truly are the Lord's that would worry. And the fact that we are concerned shows that we could never have a heart like that. Why is he saying it then? That when we see it, well, how do we know when we see it? The gall of bitterness, a bitter spirit that defiles people, that drags people away, that drags people down, a bitter spirit. Where does it come from? From their hearts. And although you cannot say a great deal, you begin to think, ah, well, and begin to pray. And you can see, well, what can I do about such a person? You cannot do anything else other than pray. You cannot be the final judge in the thing. But what the Lord is saying is this: mind that you do not get defiled by it. How do I not get defiled by it? Don't listen to bitterness. In a Christian's heart, we must not allow bitterness ever to rest. Now, you know, my dear, dear friends, myself with you, I must never, 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 or you, allow bitterness on anything to rest in our hearts. It is no part of our lives. It does not belong to us, not in any situation, not for any occasion. So even if there is a little grumble, take it straight away to the Lord. Take everything to God in prayer so that we are well away. That we are well away from the root of bitterness. And that we will claim and seek only that which is the grace of God. Not easy verses, but verses, they are there that if I skipped it, it would be wrong. It was in Hebrews 6, it was in Hebrews 10, and here it is in Hebrews 12. Why is he saying that? Because it was happening to the Hebrew Christians. There were some there that they said they believed all these things. They could do all these things. They could speak as well as anybody else. They could pray as well as anybody else. But there was always something you could say. There was that critical and spirit and root of bitterness within them. That was there. And we half knew all the time, but God knows all the time. The sight of holiness. We come back then to ourselves. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Well, that is, keep off things like verse 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now then, he's saying, if you want to make sure that you are the Lord's, now the thing that makes sure is the grace of God in your heart. What makes sure that the grace of God is in your heart is how you behave and how you react. Your behavior doesn't save you, but your behavior proves that you are saved. We know that many times over. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So, following peace with all men and holiness, what's then the result? We shall see the Lord. And that's the glorious thing that we're thinking of. Many affliction, many difficulties, many hurdles, many sharp corners, many great bereavements, many sorrows, many persecutions, many misunderstandings, many misinterpretations, many, many things. But we follow peace with all men and holiness towards God, and we shall see the Lord. That's the wonderful thing. Now think now, come from the negative of those that defile and come to the positive of those who will follow hard. What you're doing? I'm running. You're running hard, aren't you? Yes, why? Because I want to get there. Well, you're sure? Yes, I'm sure. But I want it confirmed over and over again in the run of life as I come along with my steady pace of running. I will not let my hands flop down. I will not let my knees wobble or become weak. I'll make my arms and my hands strong as they go along in the run, backwards and forwards, and I'll strengthen my knees that they shall not weaken. Where are you going, man? I'm going to heaven. Where's your destination? My destination is glory. Why are you so enthusiastic? Because it cannot be anything better than to see at the end of the journey, to see God. My God is the end of the journey. That's our destination. Heaven. But heaven is not heaven unless God himself is there. That is where we are going. So we run. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice of Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. These prepare us for the sights of holiness above. Our experience of the grace of God and the dealing of God's grace on our lives as we run the race that is set before us. These prepare us. Do you see, my friends, we are being prepared. I am being prepared. You are being prepared. We are playing, you see. Christian entertainment doesn't come into it. Fooling around doesn't come into it. We are running a race. We cannot be cumbered with anything silly or anything sinful. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above, of the greatness of God, of the beauty of God, of the perfection of God, of the magnificence of God. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night can dwell in the eternal light. Who are we? We are the sons of ignorance and night, and yet by the grace of God can dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. Who are we? Sons of ignorance and sons of night. Yet we became the sons of knowledge and the sons of light through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Run! If you're not in the race, get in the race. Find the author of your salvation. Then if you found the author, then run. Running is the proof that the author has given you the faith that he will perfect when it changes into sight. Run and run well, unhindered. And then the lesson here, there be some running along with a bitter heart. What he's saying is, beware, beware. You keep your heart right. You keep your heart right. Let it be full of peace and full of holiness, without which we shall not see the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness, for thy grace, thy mercy, and ask thee to help us, O Lord, in life's journey, that we might run well and endure to the end, for they shall be saved, for thy name's sake. Amen.